The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. It's called in Hebrew the Lech Lecha. He uses the same word twice. Get up and go. Or going, go. And he says, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a pretty big promise. And God grabs a hold of this one man. And this guy's 75 years old. He has no children. So there's some questions out there about how this is going to come about. And so as you look in chapter 12, Abraham does this. He went all the way to this place and he took the remaining part of his family. They had started out in roughly where Baghdad is now, down where the Tigris and Euphrates are. And his father had taken them up to northern Syria, where the Syrian-Turkish border is. And so Abram, when he was called, was up there, and he made this trek down to this land called Canaan. Now let me move our slides just a little, if I may and if I might. So he received this promise, and he believed God, it says later on, and that belief was accounted as righteousness. So what you're going to see as you go through the Abraham story is that God clarifies this promise to him in a number of different ways. So we have Abram going down to Egypt because there was a famine. So real life was still happening. Bad things are now happening to good people. Abraham trusted God and did what he said, but there wasn't enough food, so they had to leave for a while. And then they came back to the land, and there wasn't enough food for all their flocks. They were too wealthy, he and his nephew Lot. And so Abram puts the whole thing on the block. He says to Lot, you go left, and I'll go right. You go right, and I'll go left. Let's just separate so we've got enough food for our critters. And so Abram really offered him the promised land. And did he have the right to do that? I don't know. But something in this process, Lot chose the well-watered plain. He went down and away from the promised land. And so they separated. And Lot went down to this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at chapter 14. And now the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah got together with some other kings, and they got into a war with a bunch of other kings, and they and Lot was taken hostage. And so Abram got 318 men that were working for him, and they went and they won the battle. They rescued Lot and all the stuff, got all their junk back. And in the process, in this amazing chapter 14 at verse 18, it says that when Abram returned, it says in verse 18 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, but that is an amazing thing. Now in chapter 15, God reaffirms his covenant, and he defines it even further, and he puts Abraham into a deep sleep, just like he had put Adam into a deep sleep. He put Adam into a deep sleep for the purpose of taking part of him out and building a woman. That's the word it uses. And now he puts Abram to sleep so that he can see God himself walking through this pathway between these halved carcasses of animals that he had had Abram lay out there. And the way you made a covenant in those days was you killed these animals and you cut them in half and you laid them on each side of you and you both walked through there together and you said, may God do to you and may God do to me what has been done to these animals if I violate this covenant. It was how you made sure you were both going to keep the covenant. And God himself passed through between the halves. And Abraham was paralyzed. He was laying there in a deep sleep. He couldn't do anything about it. God said, I'm going to do this, whatever you do. Now, I want you to do the right thing, but I'm promising this. This is how you know this is all going to happen. And so, he reaffirms this. Now, chapter 16, they're trying to figure out, how is God going to give us an heir since we have no kids and we're old? And his wife comes up with a brilliant idea. I have this young handmaiden, and she'll be your wife, and you'll have a child with her. And she talks him into it. And they have this son called, that they call Ishmael. And by this time, Abraham is 85 or 86 when Ishmael is born. And then in chapter 17, time goes on. Abraham is 99 years old. And he's given this covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham is circumcised, and everybody in his household is. And still, they have this son, but not the promised son. And at the age of 99, in chapter 18, three visitors come to Abraham, and he knows they aren't just regular people. They're angels, and actually the presence of the Lord is there. And the Lord says to him, I'm going to destroy the cities of the plain. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's thinking, that's where my nephew is. God knows he's thinking this. God tests him. And so he has this negotiation with God. Well, will you destroy it if there's 20 good people there? Nope. How about 10? If I find 10, I won't destroy it. And so we know the rest of the story. Chapter 19, God ends up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot leaves. And then Abraham goes down to the Negev and goes down to Beersheba and lives there. And he waits and he waits and he waits. Finally, in chapter 21, at the age of 100, Isaac is born, and he is born to Sarah, a woman well past childbearing years. 3 years later or so, when Abraham is 103, Abraham sent away Ishmael and his mother Hagar. And then the story goes on, chapter 22. Years later, when Isaac's a bit older, God tells Abraham to go out and sacrifice his own son. A very strange thing to ask him to do. A very difficult thing to ask someone to do. And he is willing, and God takes Abraham's hand and says, don't do this thing. I have provided a sacrifice for you. So they found this ram caught in a thicket. And so this man, Abraham, lived out his simple, straightforward life, lived in tents, herded sheep and goats, and was a man of great faith from whom God was going to bless the entire world. And so at the age of 137, Abraham buried his wife Sarah, who had died at the age of 127 in chapter 23. He marries off his son. He gets her a wife, rather, Rebecca or Rivka. He's 140 now. And finally, in chapter 25, he dies at the age of 175. And so these 100 years of Abraham's life are given to us. And this is really, this is the foundation of what we believe to this day. This is the man who received God's promise to bless the whole world. But what was that going to look like? Now back just before Abraham, back in chapter 11, we're given, after the life of Noah, we're given this thing called the Table of Nations, where he lists out all 70 nations that came from the sons of Noah spreading out over the earth and having children, and their children having children. But it's in chapter 12 that we begin to see a world that we recognize. It's those Table of Nations that we hear things that we begin to recognize. And remember, this is being written down some 400 years later, ostensibly by Moses, all of this. And so this is the place where we kind of land in the history that we can see in the world of archaeology. And so let me just give you a little bit of perspective here. Here's a traditional date for when Abraham came to Canaan and probably met Melchizedek. 2091 before Christ, a long time ago, 4,000 years ago. And then, he meets this man, Melchizedek. We read about him. Melchizedek is how you say it in Hebrew. It means, my king is righteous. And there's something about this guy. He just mysteriously appears and then goes away. So let's take a moment here. He's the king of Salem. Let's look at how this story of Abraham and this man goes through the Bible text. Turn to Psalm 110, if you will. Keep your place back in Genesis. But the writer of the psalm in 110, now this is a psalm of David, but it's put into the book long after David's death. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. Now here it is. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean? They know very well by this time, David knew by his time, what the law was. The priests came from Aaron and the Levites. What do you mean, a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Well, it is a very mysterious thing who this man is. And so it's later on, long later, beyond that, in the book of Hebrews, and you can turn there. It's toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews and chapter 7. And it tells us, it interprets the story for us in light of Jesus the Messiah, who we've met already now. Hebrews chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem means king of peace, without father or mother, this mysterious character, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So we don't know if Abraham was actually meeting Jesus already or not, but the writer of Hebrews says he's a mysterious character who has no beginning and no end, and he is like the Son of God. He goes on in verse 4, just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Abraham had the promises. He was a great guy. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, that is, the priests of Levi, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now, the point being that Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priests, and that the Levitical priests would have bowed down to their father Abraham, but their father Abraham bowed down to someone who was even greater yet. And this Melchizedek character was greater than the Levitical priests. And that's the point. And then he goes on to say that this Jesus is the one who is a priest in the order of Melchizedek and will be forever. And it's Christ himself who is the higher one. And so you see this progression from Genesis all the way to the Psalms, all the way to the end of the New Testament, looking back and understanding anew what God has been up to all this time, and processing, you know, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 110 and the book of Genesis. He's interpreting the scripture for us. He's writing us a commentary. And so that's how important Abraham is. That's where he plays in the story. The Messiah is coming through him. And so 4,000 years ago, we meet Abraham. And just for perspective, it's 1,000 years later that we meet King David establishing Jerusalem. And King David is the one to whom God said, I will establish a house for you, this final kingdom. And there will come from you a king whose kingdom will last forever. So it's 2000 BC, 1000 BC, and then I've lost my slides. No, there it is. Okay, 1,000 years after that, King Jesus enters Jerusalem. You see the pattern here? This is what God is doing. He's revealing one bit at a time. And so next week when we have Palm Sunday, this is exactly what this is about. And this is how it traces back to those previous kings who were just giving us a glimpse of the glory that is to come. So now we live 2,000 years after that. So 4,000 years ago, Abraham walked into the land of Canaan. And he met Melchizedek. 3,000 years ago, King David established Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, King Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem as the king, waiting to see if his people would accept him as their king. And so Abraham is simply this guy. Abraham is the father of all who believe, of all who trust in God. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And so if you want an application to that, Abraham is kind of God's answer to globalism. Think about chapter 11 in just before the Abraham story. It talks about the Tower of Babel. He says that all men came together and spoke one language, and they built a tower up to heaven and say, you know, this will be, we'll get to God, we'll get to heaven. And the Lord said, let us go down and see what they're doing, because whatever they put their mind to, they will be able to do. So when all of humanity speaks with one voice, it speaks with one voice against God. And God is not happy about that. And so he sends his man, Abraham, and he says, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. God is redividing humanity. Humanity wants to be one. We want to have a global market, a global everything, so that we can acquire power and more power. But God says, not so fast. I'm going to divide humanity into two groups, those who are blessed and those who are cursed, those who will bless God, who will bless God's man, Abraham, and God is willing to start with one person. The problem started with Adam. Adam's son Cain went out and started a very high-tech branch of humanity. And God started over with Adam's son Seth. It says he began this string of 10 generations that we read, all the way from Adam to Noah, and then another 10 generations all the way from Noah to Abraham. And God is not afraid to work with a single person who will do the right thing. We met that person in Noah, and now we meet that person again in Abraham. Abraham is willing to trust God, and so he becomes the father ultimately of the nation of Israel, and ultimately of all who will believe through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So if you want to be a real rebel, if you want to be somebody who's really different, trust in the Lord. Trust me, you'll be different. No one will think, oh, you're just following the crowd. Nope, not anymore. Serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Be like Abraham, a person who's different from everyone else. Abraham is God's answer to globalism. Abraham is God's seed of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming through him. Paul talks about that in Galatians. Let's turn there. Let's keep this argument going for a few minutes, and we'll wrap up. But the book of Galatians, Paul uses Abraham. Galatians is after Corinthians, after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. Because there's a big question coming up. What's the relationship between Abraham and the law that came 400 years after him, given by the man Moses? Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, and I'm going to read a lengthy section of it, but Paul explains all this stuff we're talking about. He says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Remember I said it's a unilateral promise. God made the promise and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Press on. Verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that is Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, that is Moses. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised to Abraham, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And so we who believe are children of Abraham. And so Abraham is God's seed of the Messiah. If you follow Jesus the Christ, if you love him and are committed to him, you'll find out that you've obeyed the whole law. You will have obeyed the Ten Commandments. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mountain what it means to follow the law. You got to do better in your relationships with your neighbor than just to say, well, I didn't kill them. And so he teaches us what it means to love one another. And in so doing, we will have never transgressed the law. Finally, this promise to Abraham, this is the life-giving sap that is in this tree called the olive tree. Paul, in the book of Romans, in chapter 11, and why don't you just turn there? Don't turn there. I've got another place I want you to go in a minute. He describes an olive tree. We're out of time, so I will just... He says there's this olive tree, and in this olive tree are natural branches, and there are wild branches that have been grafted into it. And he says the natural branches are the physical sons and daughters that were born to Abraham who have followed Jesus the Messiah. And the grafted in wild ones are those of you who were not born into that physical family, but have become part of God's people because you believe in God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that life-giving sap in that tree is the very promise that was given to Abraham. And that is what we live off of. That is what nourishes our souls. Okay, now turn back to Hebrews, and we'll wrap this up. We'll let the writer of Hebrews finish this story today for us. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 8. Make it chapter 11, verse 8. There we go. Here is the New Testament looking back at this man, Abraham, through the eyes, knowing now, having met Jesus the Messiah. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, by faith, Abraham was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, as far as having kids is concerned at that age. And so from this one man came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so by faith, Abraham, lived in tents his whole life, a wealthy man, but he just did it because God asked him to. He lived in tents, and he lived as a foreigner and a stranger. And so we live as foreigners and strangers in this world because we choose to have faith and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is an amazing story that you have given us, that you are part of, and that you have made us part of. We ask that you would teach us to trust you and so be sons and daughters of Abraham and sons and daughters of God himself. We're just amazed by this, that you would allow us to be part of all this. And so today we ask that anyone who has never done that, never said, yes, I want to be part of that, I want to be part of that family, we ask that you will hear their prayer right now as they reach out to you in faith and say, Lord, I want to be yours. Through the work that you have done through your son Jesus, who the world waited patiently for all those centuries, and now we are taking in a tremendous harvest all these centuries since of mankind coming to know the Lord and being taken to that heavenly place where we will meet with you. We just thank you for that country that will be our own. We thank you for all this today. In Jesus' name, amen.